Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw from the water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and preaching of his word. And all God's people said, please be seated. Have you ever noticed when people go in an all-out effort to seek and find something that they lost that is very valuable to them? For example, ever lost your phone and notice how diligently you pursue, or how frantic you are when you lose your keys and you need to go somewhere or else you're going to be late, or the moment you realize you've lost your wallet and now you have to go back and go find it. Maybe even in the neighborhoods that we live in, sometimes we get a sense of the intensity of how people look for things that they value. Maybe we've seen those telephone poles with lost in terms of pets. Or maybe we've seen people walk up and down or drive up and down, or even people knocking on our doors and saying, "Have you seen my cat?" You know, sadly, when it comes to evangelism, if we had to honestly look at it, we rarely duplicate the intensity or effort in reaching the beyond, that is, lost souls. You know, perhaps we get caught up in, you know, our life's responsibility. We got work to do. We got things we got to study. Or maybe we've had some bad experience. You know, maybe we sensed a little rejection, hostility. Sometimes there's that awkwardness, and so we easily give up. Or maybe for some of us, it's been lack of responses, and it becomes far too easy to kind of lay it aside, that is evangelism, and leave the task of fulfilling the Great Commission to other ministries or other people. If we had to be clear, if we had to think for ourselves and just simply come to grips with it, we really don't have our act together in making a sustainable effort in fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples. You know, if we had to look at the heart of the Lord, it's very clear. It's very clear in Scripture, and it could be summed up in the phrase, to seek and save the lost. Jesus' purpose was to come to seek and save the lost. And when you look at this scripture portion, you not just read, but you see to what length God goes to reach beyond. Now, when you open your Bibles or open up your devices, but if you open up your Bibles, usually you see like the chapter before, right? When you open up devices, sometimes we don't always see, so let me kind of fill you in as far as what happened in the chapter before so we kind of get a little sense of context here. In John chapter 3, maybe we are familiar with the religious leader Nicodemus, who came visiting Jesus at night, and subsequently Jesus patiently and clearly instructs him, you must be born again. And then we have here in chapter 4, we have the woman in the well, not even remotely expecting someone to be out on the sixth hour or on noonday, let alone Jesus, let alone a gospel conversation to happen. But it did. So go with me this moment in understanding that Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, just how different they are. One, you have a devout Jewish religious man. Then you have the Samaritan woman. The Jewish man was educated and orthodox in participation of his Jewish religion. And you have a woman who appears to be uneducated and even loosely affiliated to anything. As a religious leader, Nicodemus was influential in his community. He had a little bit of, he had stature. While the Samaritan woman, you could just sense in the context, just even her going out to the well at midday, it was not that because she woke up late, but there was no one around. And she was, in some sense, like an outcast. He appears to be morally upright, while the woman seems to be immoral. Nicodemus sought out Jesus, didn't he? He recognized his merits. This woman, she really had no clue who this stranger was at the well asking her for a drink. Nick came at night, while Jesus and the woman met at noon. Nicodemus responded slowly and rationally. But the woman, she responded quickly and emotionally. Here's the thing. Jesus loved them both. The bottom line that Jesus came to seek and save all types of people. Jesus reached beyond. And so must we when it comes to evangelism. You know, the following quote that I'm going to share with you, I've been thinking about it like every day for this past week or so, and it keeps on getting me over and over again. Maybe I'm a little slow, but or maybe there's some merits into what this saying is saying. It says, none of us are beyond the need of God's grace. And none of us is beyond the reach of God's grace. Scripturally speaking, this is not simply a passage on, oh, this is how Jesus did it. Therefore, we must do it. But I certainly hope that you get not only that, but also get in the fact that you could be astonished about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he revealed himself in Scripture and in this account. We too were once lost before God sought us out. Christ found and saved us, and even for maybe one or even more here, this may be the day that you come to Jesus. You come to the cross and understand, and may we all appreciate that Jesus is the Savior who gives living water to all thirsty sinners. I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage, and we'll begin with, notice the gracious initiative. The gracious initiative that from the very get-go. It's a subtle thing, but you should notice it in verse 4. There is a phrase that it says in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, geographically, yes, this was the shortest and most direct route from Judea to Galilee that some travelers used, but it was not only the only route. In fact, it was the more stricter Jews, or should I say the snobbier ones, preferred to take the indirect route, the roundabout route, the longer route, to avoid any possibility to come within the spear or come into contact with the despised Samaritan. It's kind of mentioned in terms of the rivalry they had. But Jesus was different. And it wasn't because he was trying to save gas mileage or anything like that. The phrase had to. The phrase had to, and the context that we understand it, it indicates it was not because he was trying to be efficient, but it was because it was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment for him to meet and bring this woman and others into the kingdom. Now, we know the hostility that exists between the Jews and the Samaritan as indicated in the passage, but just looking at a little more historical context, the date 772 BC is when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. You should know that they deported much of the Jews, the given population, and eventually those Jews intermarried with foreigners who worshiped other gods. And that affected them and their generations and generations. Now, Ezra records the southern kingdom, yes, the other kingdom, about Judah, that when they returned from Babylon. And it's interesting, when they came across the Samaritans, now a mixture, and the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple, but they were rebuffed. They were refused. In the Jewish mind, you are now the enemy because you're worshiping something else. The same thing happened in Nehemiah when he rebuilt the walls too. Same scenario played out. And so the Samaritans, they built their own temple. They did things their own way. They accepted Scripture, but only a portion of Scripture. They accepted the Pentateuch, which is the first five books written by Moses, but they did not accept the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets. That's all the rest. So they just only had a limited acceptance. And we know things kind of turned for the worse, even in 128 BC, when a Jewish leader led an uprising, eventually burned and torched the temple down to ruins. They were more than just rivals. They were enemies to the core. And yet what this passage is showing us, and what this passage is revealing to us about Jesus, Jesus was willing to go beyond, to reach beyond geographically, to reach beyond in terms of the ethnicity, to reach beyond even religiously. This is a gracious initiative. For those who follow and embrace Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be like Jesus? And if we are to follow Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus, we should seek out unlikely candidates to have gospel conversation so that they come to know the Savior, because Jesus did it. However, it doesn't happen, right? Why? We do this thing called sizing up people. That's what happens. You know, he's not interested. Or, look away from her. Or, that person's definitely not interested. And then we become pretty selective. It could happen on an everyday basis. It could even happen even on the mission field. Why? Because I know firsthand. I went on a missions project. I was suffering with the Lord on a beach mission project. And so me and my roommate, we said, hey, let's go Sharon. And so let's go to the beach. And so we live right by the beach and everything. And so we're raring to go. Got my suntan lotion on, got everything, you know, got the towel and everything. We're ready to go. So we're in the parking lot, and I'm just kind of thinking to myself, I'm looking out there, and I'm saying, okay, you know, how are we going to do this? Who do we speak to? Maybe we'll go to, oh, those guys playing volleyball, you know, that co-ed crowd that's playing volleyball, guys and gals and everything, and maybe we'll do a little bump, a little set, a little spike, and then afterwards, after we play volleyball, we'll just go and share the gospel with them. Maybe that's a good way. Or maybe we'll go to that one person who's kind of reading a book. We could tell them about the best book of all, right? Or maybe we'll go to the to this college or maybe somebody even younger, like a high school, or even there's a junior high somewhere kind of getting lost in the water there. As I was thinking, and sometimes I think too much, my roommate goes and shares with somebody else. In fact, it was the least person I thought to share with, because that person was on a motorcycle, and he was wearing leather pants and a leather vest. And it was one of those vests where he didn't button it up because he was so big and burly and brawn. And he had these gold chains, and he had this mohawk. He didn't look like somebody to play volleyball. He didn't look like a college student or somebody who may just sit underneath the umbrella and read a book. He was just staring out there with these sunglasses. And I was like, I just hope we don't get run over. But my roommate approaches him and begins to share the gospel with him. And this conversation actually went pretty long. And at the end of the conversation, he ended it with a humble thank you. And he said, what you shared, the truth you shared, is the same thing that my mother's been telling me. Here we were talking a great gospel conversation to probably the person least likely that I thought we would ever talk about. I'm thinking the beach. We're talking in the parking lot. I'm thinking somebody doing something in the beach. We're talking somebody who's just sitting on his motorcycle. Somebody who is radically different. And yet we had that gospel conversation. And probably one of the blessed ones I had all summer. You know, don't underestimate how God may lead you. And sometimes we may have to go to the unlikely candidates or the people that we may think are not interested. Maybe they are interested. This is what the Gracious Initiative does. This is what Jesus did. He went to the least likely, somebody who was just alone by herself. And he took the initiative, didn't he? Not only should we notice the gracious initiative, but notice the great offer that Jesus gives. By the way, in terms of the greatest gracious initiative, I know some of you guys are taking notes, and maybe you missed this one, and maybe I have to be very clear. You know, Jesus is seeking the sinners, and particularly, if you notice, Jesus is seeking a sinner who's not seeking him. That's even more to this graciousness of the initiative that Jesus is doing. This person has no clue and is not moving any towards Christ. Jesus is going to her, someone who's not seeking and yet he goes. Notice the great offer, and notice that Jesus offered all sinners the gift of eternal life. He offers all sinners the gift of the eternal life. This is a great offer. It's a gift. Now, how do we know? Well, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. And so what Jesus has to offer, and it is a great one, it is a gift that's not a reward. It's a gift, not a bonus reward program. The living water is the gift that Jesus is giving. Not something that must be earned. Not something that you sign up for, or you qualify for, or you redeem later after accumulating all these points. But it's a gift that could be unwrapped immediately. The gospel is not good news if it requires you to follow rules, do a number of different good deeds, or reform your life to hopefully someday maybe God may let you in. But rather, the good news is this, is that God offers it to you as a free gift, in which he does, despite the fact that we are sinners. You know, maybe what comes to mind is, maybe we think, well, you know, I've sinned so many. I'm kind of embarrassed of some of the sins that I've done. I really am. Or maybe you're thinking like, well, I'm not worthy of such a gift from God. Or maybe more specifically, I'm not worthy of the eternal life that he's offering. True, we are not worthy. No one really is. And that said, no sinner is excluded from this great gift offer, and that is eternal life. In the eyes of most Jews, including the disciples, we know the woman felt inferior in front of others. And even of Jesus' time, if you think about it in terms of just how despised the Samaritans were, especially when they came in contact with those of the Jewish background, they could kind of sense that they were excluded. Being a woman in the presence of a guy, sometimes it was also another strike, unfortunately. And so that's why they kind of felt excluded or not as equal. And then even among the community, the Samaritan woman obviously was very promiscuous. And that was kind of like almost strike three. So could there have been a better candidate for Jesus to reach? A better background that was not so scandalous? But Jesus took the time. Jesus made the point. He had to go there. He had to meet her. He had to take the initiative, and he had to share with her and offer the gift of living water. His truest intention was to offer this gift, the living water, the eternal life, from the very beginning. Jesus did not exclude her in terms of her background. Jesus did not exclude her because of her scandalous past. He doesn't exclude us either, because the offer is also given to us. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here who has a scandalous past or a sordid history or even sinful patterns, and maybe we realize that we're living in sin right at this moment. And perhaps the application is that you're exactly the one that Jesus is seeking. Jesus seeks people like you. And Jesus offered the gift to sinners like you. The Bible is very clear in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came. And Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He saved the thief on the cross. He saved the chief of all sinners, one who was persecuting the church. He saved this scandalous Samaritan woman. And now, perhaps this day, he wants to save you. Jesus seeks sinners, even though they're not seeking him. He offers the gift of eternal life to all sinners. He offers all sinners this gift, this living water, this eternal life. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus and receive it now? And if this is not clear, notice our third point, the given invitation. Jesus is very clear, come. Come and know Jesus the Savior. Why? You go back right back to verse 10. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. So notice the two things that Jesus kind of points out here. One, the gift, and the other is knowing him. And the given an invitation is simply to come and know Jesus the Savior. Always remember the intent of the gospel. The intent of even the Gospel of John, where he writes later in the Gospel of John towards the end, these things that are written, I'm writing all these things, I'm putting it all down, that you may believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing him, you might have life in his name. And now if you look in the recorded lips of Jesus here in chapter 4, it is a given invitation to come and know, to receive the offer, to know what it is. Now, prior in chapter 3, we know Nicodemus, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke about being born again, being born of the Spirit. In chapter 7, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus invited the crowds, and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, the rivers of living waters will flow from within him. And so in this passage, he invites the sinful woman to ask him to give him this living water that will forever quench her spiritual thirst. The gift of a living water is the salvation that the Holy Spirit imparts. Consistently, this is Jesus' offer throughout the gospel. And it's important we know that it is a gift. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that's being offered from Jesus. The other thing we need to realize in terms of this given invitation, and Jesus said, you must know. You must know who I am, who Jesus is. In verse 12, among the dialogue, the woman is actually trying to think, who is this? Discover who is Jesus. And right here, Jesus is giving a full presentation of himself, God incarnate. So in our passage, you note that Jesus was tired and thirsty, and showing off that his humanity side. And though he had the power, Jesus did not perform a miracle and quenched his own thirst. No. He asked for a drink. And he asked the woman for a drink. Why is his humanity important? As a man, Jesus can sympathize with our weakness, as Hebrews tells us. And why is this important to the story? In Jesus' own admittance, his own willingness to drink out of her container, it will help the woman understand even more clearly how Jesus sympathized and the respect that he gives that will pave the way for a gospel conversation. You know, in the exchange that Jesus and the woman has, she questioned Jesus. And it was when she said, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Jesus is much greater than Jacob. In Jesus' divine nature, not only does he have the power to offer this living water, but the power to give this living water to as many sinners who ask for it. Jesus has the endless supply of grace and mercy and love. Jesus shows both his humanity and also shows and demonstrates his deity. In verse 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water, I'll give them. And they shall never thirst, but the water I give them will become in him a well of water springing up to the eternal life. Now, by the way, the Jews should be very familiar with Scripture, particularly when the Lord himself is referred to sometimes as the spiritual fountain of living water. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and actually a stunning rebuke that is given to the sinning people. Jeremiah says, for my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me. And notice how it's described of God, the fountain of living waters. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Okay, a cistern is a well. And he's talking about the fountain. So there's a contrast here. When we think about the cistern, we think about a well. Usually a well or a cistern, they can just contain water, right? For as a fountain disperses water, it springs up, right? And so there's a difference. And what the people were doing, they were drinking of the cistern, a limited supply as it is, and it was broken, which means they're really not getting anything. And that's why they were never satisfied. And God says, you're forsaken me, the living water, the fountain of water that will give you life. And so the analogy, the sinning people were drinking from a broken cistern and continue to be impoverished. And spiritually, while those who believe in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, the fountain flows. The spiritual life flows. Friends, we need to realize the living water is active and it's always flowing. It's a relationship with God. The Spirit supplies endless amount of grace and spiritual life to believers. It never dries up. His love never dries up. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. There is a sense of satisfaction, a confidence that comes stemming from the fact that God has rescued us from sin and judgment, and we no longer stand in condemnation before God. Scripture is very clear that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has given us the eternal life through Christ. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. And you may notice or think about that verse with the letter Q twice. That abundant life refers to the quality, and it also refers to the quantity. The abundant life, meaning it is more than what you have. The abundant life, it has to do with the quality in the relationship that you have with God that's going on forever. That's the quantity. Jesus came, and he came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. It's a dynamic relationship that stands above all else. It's a relationship with the Lord God Almighty, a relationship that will never end, and that's what eternal life is all about. Maybe you've wondered, what is eternal life? The Bible talks about eternal life. The Bible defines what eternal life is. John 17:3, clearest passage. Now this is eternal life. In other words, this is what eternal life is all about. This defines eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life has to do with a relationship with God that's going on forever. And the only condition, Jesus said, if you would have asked, if you would have asked, I would have given this to you. If you would have asked and recognized that you are thirsty, whatever you've drunk in the past, it's not satisfying. But if you would have come to me and ask, I would have given it to you. Drink from me, and you will be satisfied. Jesus is the Savior who can give living water to thirsty sinners. Come to the water. Come to his side. You won't be denied. It's been often said that religion is man's way of trying to reach God, but to no avail. But Christianity is God's way of reaching down or reaching beyond to man through Jesus Christ. A couple of quick applications here. Think back how God reached beyond to you. How God saved you. Maybe we could identify with one of the two characters, Nicodemus back in chapter 3, or the woman at the well. Maybe we identify with Nicodemus because maybe we did kind of search. Or maybe we identify with the woman at the well who really wasn't searching. Yet God came knocking. God came coming for her. Maybe if we think back when we were searching for meaning and purpose, we were not looking at God at all. Yet by the grace of God, he reached down. By the grace of God, he illuminated you to follow his truth, to understand the gospel message. Either way, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And by the wonderful grace, we are his. Maybe we not only do we need to think beyond, but maybe we also need to reach beyond. Maybe if there's someone in our circles, our acquaintance, our pathways, our neighborhoods, you thought was unapproachable, unreachable, unlikely to be converted. Perhaps God is leading you to reach beyond your preconceived notions. Maybe he wants to talk to the person who you have yet to talk to before. Maybe he wants you to go to that person that's sitting across the way on the other side. Perhaps God is leading you to go and to reach beyond. When is the last time maybe we prayed about going beyond or reaching beyond our comfort level? When is the last time you took a step of faith to reach beyond? Brothers and sisters, this is what mission's all about. Reach beyond. This is what evangelism is all about. Reach beyond. This is what Jesus is all about. Reach beyond. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Reach beyond. Is this the reason why that we would send some of our young people to go from a Chinese church in Sacramento to minister in a church in Ecuador? To reach beyond. This is why a young sister in our midst travel all the way to Bangladesh, and now it's upon her heart to continue to reach beyond wherever God may lead her. Reach beyond. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's us here that needs to reach beyond and go in our respective neighborhoods. Reach our circle of friends. Go to people that maybe we are not even acquainted with and that we could befriend and love and initiate and share the gospel. Like I said, I'm still thinking about this one quote, that none of us are beyond the need of God's grace, and none of us are beyond the reach of God's grace. Reach beyond, will you? For the sake of Christ, for his glory. Let us pray. Father God, we've experienced your fountain. We've experienced your living water. Because we were once lost, and now we are found. We were once in darkness, and now we've been transferred to the kingdom of light. We were once dead in our sins, and now we're alive in Christ. We are the recipients. We have experienced the living water, this gift. And Lord, we know it's a gift. And let us be forever grateful, and especially, Father, as we move in the time of communion. But Father, the marvel of this gift, it keeps on flowing. Not only for our salvation, but even in our sanctification, because we know that, Father, when we are weak, we have been strengthened by you. When we have grieved, we have been comforted by you. And when we have been ill, we have been healed by you. And the fountain continues to flow. And so, Father, when we are down, Father, we know that, and we should understand that you will lift us up. Father, when we have despaired, we know only you that gives the blessed hope. And even when we are deprived and we're down to empty, Father, it is you that can fill us up with your Spirit. Father, help us to realize, help us to walk in the satisfaction of you, that you are more than enough. You are more than enough to us because you have given us the living water, and it flows and keeps on flowing. And so, Father, when we walk and we go out, we know we're not going out alone. And when we are challenged, Father, we know that we are not forsaken by you. And we know, Father, that you will see us through to the other side of eternity. And even if we can't make it, not only will you see it through, you will carry us through to the other side of eternity. Father, help us in our confidence in you and our trust in you. And because we've been the recipients of this living water, we could testify. We could witness. We could point others to Christ. And so, Father, remove our fears, our doubts. And Father, help us to go all out, because there are people that are lost. There are friends that we know, and even friends that we've yet to know, that are lost around us. And so, Father, help us not to be judgmental or even bypass opportunities when your Spirit is leading us. Help us to convey the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.